started this morning in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Some of you got a chance to meet him, I think, but there's a brother McFadden here from Colorado today. He helps out with Final Fight Bible Radio and stuff, and just happened to walk in here this morning, so I'm glad to have him. I know he's taken back off for home this afternoon, so you can pray for his journeys as well. But Matthew chapter 9, let's start reading with verse 1. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Let's pause there, have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, count it a privilege once again to be able to come and preach your word and stand here, Father. In fact, we're all privileged to be here, to be able to hear the words from the living God. Lord, we are also privileged and blessed to live in the country that you've given us to live in and to try to do something from this vantage point for thee. Lord, I hope you might help us keep that vision clear. And Lord, that we might be about our business as unctuously and as with as much zeal as possible. Father, we love you this morning. If there's somebody here that's never been saved, I pray you deal with their hearts. Folks struggle with all kinds of things. Father, there are folks that need comfort. There's folks that need information, knowledge, wisdom, prudence. And I pray you'd meet the needs as only you can. We pray that you might help folks to be helped this morning from hearing from the Word of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, all you know that the Son of God came into this world to save sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you also know that he came unto his own. So it's not just the world that he came to die for, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, his own were Israel. We knew the gospel went first to the Jew, and then also to the Greek. But his own received him not. Now, folks, I want to just say it's a two-edged sword. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly, a Nazarene, and he came unblameable, impeccable. He was not pugnacious. He was not a bully. He wasn't a bull in a china shop. He wasn't bombastic. Yet at the same time, he was authoritative, and he was unwavering. And like I said this morning, he tends to not be as humanistic as me and you tend to be. But I wanted to just say this morning that when he was not received of his own, the things that their Messiah said led them, because he had such authority and such power, and brought with his message such steel and such controversy that the only answer in the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees' vocabulary was just to kill him. That was the only answer, just kill him. You would have thought that the best success he would have had was with the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees. Even the Pharisees were not without their virtues. They were more or less the Bible believers of the day, and I realized that the Bible believing part had slidden quite a bit. But he should have been received of his own, but he wasn't. Instead, in verse 3, I draw your attention to the fact that his own accused him of blasphemy. You can try to imagine somebody accusing the only begotten Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, of blaspheming. And I draw your attention to that because Paul later said, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things written in the law and the prophets. It shouldn't be a surprise to you if they hate you because they hated him. And it shouldn't be a surprise to you if you, as folks that were saved out of this world, not Jews, are called heretics and blasphemers because of something that you say or so on and so forth. But what Christ brought into this world was so controversial and so inflammatory and so incendiary that even his own wanted him dead. And so, as you know, they employed the cross of the Romans and got it done. But Christ wasn't killed because he was a jerk. He wasn't killed because he was bombastic. He got killed because of who and what he was. He got killed for what he said. He got killed for what he was and for what he did. And if that was so, if that was made so by his own who received him not, then the rest of the world, you can bet, follows suit. He came into this world to save sinners, and yet nowadays we can testify, all of us that have dealt with the public, that Jesus Christ is not any longer well received by the world. And so I wanted to bring you something here this morning. You'll notice down in verse 3 once again, the response of the scribes, that is the Bible believers of the day, that is the lawyers, that is those that spent their time in the law, said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." They accused him of blasphemy. Now there are some things that that brings up that are very important. I recall Luke chapter 16, verse 15. It's a great verse to have tucked away because the Bible says, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly..." I'm not going to do that. I don't know why I can't finish it. I don't want you to do that now. Let me look at this. I can't stand that when that happens. Chapter 16, verse 15, if you're there, and even if you're not, here goes. I hate that when that happens. "That which is highly esteemed..." I was trying to say something else. "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, folks, that simply says that whatever a man thinks highly of, God doesn't. Now, if that's true, then it's also true in the opposite direction. I'm not trying to change the Bible. I'm just trying to say that if that which is just naturally highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, then that which is highly esteemed in the sight of God, by virtue, is abominable in the sight of men. We live on two very different planes. And then the Bible says further that men love darkness rather than light. And I say that to say that when he came into his own, it was one thing, but all men have the same problem. They love darkness rather than light. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, they said, "This man blasphemeth." Now, blasphemy is a religious sentiment. I don't know if you've noticed, but I can make a case that lost men in this world, all nearly 7 billion of them, are religious in nature. In America, we're religious, I say we loosely, about science, about education, about evolution, about philosophy, about atheism, and so on. This world has convictions. This world is convicted about stuff. They have religious-like indignation if you disagree with their particular brand of idolatry. And so while Christ came into his own received him not, it's equally true that the world didn't receive him either. And I just wanted you to see this morning that his folks called him a blasphemer. I assure you this morning that you will be... He is viewed as a blasphemer in this world as well. This sermon will be easily preached and has been. Actually, I'll preach it again. What God defines as blasphemy, that's another subject. This morning, I'm taking it from the other end. I want to talk to you this morning about what the world considers blasphemy. You have here scribes accusing him of blasphemy. I quite assure you that with the religious sentiments, the religious-like sentiments in this world, that it's just as blasphemous to the world as the Jews, what Jesus Christ stands for. So first of all, you'll take note in Matthew 9 and verse 2, "And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They said within themselves, it's a deeply religiously held sentiment. And what you see there is that one thing this world considers blasphemy is Jesus Christ's power over sin. Now, Jesus had a way of cutting to the bone, and sometimes the reason somebody gets upset is like a reason hidden behind another reason. And Christ is just very incisive. He's very intrusive into men's hearts because, after all, he is the Word of God. And here in this passage, those scribes are immediately offended. I mean, it took this long for them to get their knickers in a knot when Jesus Christ said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what's that about? Why does that offend them? Well, I can say, first of all, that with regard to Christ's power over sin, what offends folks is his definition of the root of the problem, sin. See, anybody standing there that day knew this guy. If they lived in this village, they knew the guy was afflicted with the palsy. The guy's problem was palsy. In fact, the Bible says twice there he was sick of the palsy. Everybody knew, anybody could see, even somebody that's not a doctor, the guy's problem is the palsy. And Jesus said, no, his problem is sin. And that's really what it gets down to. They immediately call him a blasphemer for saying such a thing. I just want to say that the world considers Christ's power over sin a blasphemy because it gets down to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem, brethren, is always sin. You know, a man in today's world, 2020, should be able to look around, finally, and say, yep, our problem's sin. But they don't think that at all. We don't have to go through all the list of things that they call diseases today and sicknesses that aren't diseases nor sicknesses. They readily take sin and make it something else. Everything is recategorized. And for somebody to stand up and say that sin, often to them is blasphemy. I mean, you just try it. You just try to get up and tell the public overall that, you know, homosexuality is without any kind of stipulation, it is a sin. It's always a sin. They're going to call you a blasphemer or worse. I want to just say that Jesus Christ's power over sin brought out this root of the problem. The fact is, the problem is sin. The problem is always sin. The problem has always been sin. And the fact that sin is now more open is just another step down the pike. But that's considered blasphemy in the world. In Genesis 3, man fell, and sin was the problem. And still men live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. But, you know, when you say problem with the world is sin, folks sometimes think that you're saying that everybody that ever gets sick, it's because of one sin they committed. That's not what we're saying at all. But we are saying the reason that you have the capability of getting sick is because of sin. We do say that the reason that you die is because of sin. Even if you're not a homosexual, even if you never did a drug in your life, if you've never taken a swig of liquor, your problem is still sin. I know it's true because you're dying. And Jesus Christ nailed it. I mean, with everybody saying, no, this guy's problem is the palsy. He said, no, his problem is sin. My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. And they were mad. They called him a blasphemer for it. All of my weeds in my yard are because of sin. I believe that mosquitoes and flies are because of sin. And it's not because of my particular sin, but it's because of the sin nature in man. This world is besieged by sin. And when you view it that way, this world thinks you're a blasphemer. Christ's power over sin, that's what they called him a blasphemer for. With regard to that, there's another layer to it, because while it's Christ's power over sin, you'll notice down in verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Well, why? Well, because of his exclusiveness in having an answer for sin. Now these are scribes, these are fellows that know the law. They should have had the antidote for sin, but they didn't. They didn't. And every time Jesus Christ healed somebody with palsy, or cured a deaf guy, or cured a dumb guy, or cured the blind, or the lepers, or raised the dead, or allowed issues of blood to be dried up by his power, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees always, without fail, got upset. Because they didn't have the power to do it. He exclusively had the power to do it. Now, I tell you this right now with regard to his power over sin. One sure way to get the world upset real fast is to say, Jesus Christ is the only answer. I mean, he is the only way. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, in Minnesota, when you street preach and minister to the public, folks generally act like you're not there. But once in a while, like I said, I like throwing this one at them because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can see them kind of go, ugh. And maybe they won't respond, but they want to. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He exclusively is the answer to sin. And the world holds that as blasphemous. I mean, you start trying to tell folks that Hindus have no way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. You look at how Joel Osteen handled the question about Muslims. He refused to say. When you start talking about, telling folks that, this world is 7 billion plus strong, and most of those folks are heathen, Hindus, Muslims, Catholics, and they're all going to hell unless Jesus Christ solves their sin problem. And that is the ultimate reproach for, a Hindu or a Muslim, that they must go to Jesus Christ. But they must go to Jesus Christ. And that's considered blasphemy. And this world gets really upset about it. They think you're a blasphemer. I'd like to say that they call that blasphemy Christ's power over sin. There's one last layer to this. You'll recall in one spot, and even in this one, where the Lord Jesus Christ healed the palsied. And of course, they didn't appreciate it because he said the problem was sin. And he was the only one that could take care of it. But then on top of it, he had the guy get up and take his bed and walk off. Now, and then the Pharisees got upset. The scribes said, you're blaspheming. What's that upset about? Well, part of that upset is about the fact that they lost control. See, they think that they should be able to control the palsied, that their religion should have a say over things. And they were upset by the fact that Christ set the guy free. Now, you know what I learned in the world? I learned this early. Got right, got saved early, as you know, got right in college, and got hooked in with a pretty good group of guys. In fact, we all worked on the same construction crew for a while, and there was a fella that, his name was Tommy Davis, and he became a friend of mine, became my roommate at PBI, and Tommy was a scruffy, kind of greasy guy, and he had he was just out of high school, he had started shacking up with his girlfriend, and so we started witnessing to Tommy. He was on the crew, and our desire was to, get him saved, and sure enough, he got saved. Now, Tommy came from a very devout Catholic family. And it's funny because the Catholic family didn't care that he was scruffy, and they didn't care that he was greasy, and apparently they didn't care that he lived with his girlfriend. Okay? But Tommy got saved. And it took, a week or so, and, with nobody pushing him, Tommy got a haircut, cleaned up, moved out from his girlfriend and moved back in with his parents. And his parents were upset. Because now he was one of those Baptists. He was a kook. You know what I learned from that? I learned that even parents sometimes would rather see their children bound in sin than to see them set free. That is, when you stop and think about it in those terms, that is a sad thing. But it was some of the reasons that some of your families pitch a fit at Thanksgiving and anniversaries and Christmas is because they see that you're free and they're not. And they resent the fact that you're free. And even though the answer is just as free for them as it was free for you, they consider you a kook. You're the heretic in the family. In fact, you're a blasphemer. Because after all, you've blasphemed the Holy Catholic faith. Don't even look at Mary anymore. Stuff like that. You know what that is? That's somebody that wants control. That's somebody that really doesn't care for you. You can't even doubt that the world thinks that's the case. It's so routinely common. The world considers Christ's power over sin blasphemy. That's what the world considers blasphemy. Now, I'll show you another one here, and again, it's two or three layers thick. Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. These are the places the world called Christ a blasphemer. There are lessons for us. In Matthew chapter 26, go all the way down to verse 62. They're looking for witnesses to be suborned to witness against Christ. But verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? And Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's prophesying his second coming in power and glory, right? Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. They said he blasphemed. His blasphemy was regarding his return in power and glory. What the world considers blasphemy is Christ's power over sin. And what the world considers blasphemy is Christ's return in power and glory. Now, this was way back then, and I know that we live now. But how many churches do you know that anxiously await and teach and preach that Jesus is coming again? It's just not many. You never heard CNN report it. You never heard NBC report it. And nowadays, it's getting really, really common that you don't hear even churches preach about it. Why is it that when you pray at Thanksgiving and pray something about the Lord's return, why is it that folks get upset in your family? I thought it was Thanksgiving. No. They consider it blasphemy. They consider it like the world, Christ's return in power and glory. Now, again, there's reasons behind reasons. And the reason, why would folks get upset if I say that Christ is coming again? Why would that upset them? Well, it upsets them, first of all, because it confronts man's haplessness and helplessness. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, I really think that when Christ showed up as their Messiah, I think what they wanted was for him to walk up, reach around and pat them on the back and say, you've done a good job. Man, everything's in perfect order here. And that's not what happened. See, what man resents is the fact that he's always done it wrong. No matter what he's done and no matter where he's been, anything he does, he seems to do wrong. The kings of Israel, the priests in Israel, they had a long, sordid history of straying from the Bible and straying from God's will and always messing stuff up. All man's ever done is mess stuff up. And so when Christ says, I'm coming again to straighten this mess out, it's an insult. It's blasphemy. After all, we spent our whole lives, look what Martin Luther King Jr. did, and look what he did, and look what Einstein did. And yeah, what they did was mess everything up. And I think that they think that Christ should come back and pat him on the back, and it's not going to happen that way. Because Christ is the answer. They consider Christ's return in power and glory blasphemy. This world is a mess. Now, y'all don't need me to tell you about that. We could go through a long list, but this world's a mess. Now, here's the deal. It may have been one thing. You were lost and needed to be saved when you were 9 or 10, whenever you got saved. But some of you, if you waited until you were 30 to get saved, you were messed up. And then, you know, you got saved and you grew for a few years, and now here you sit in a Bible-believing church. And if you're honest with yourself, you know what you have to admit? I'm still messed up! And the only answer that really works is Jesus Christ to come back and get me out of this mess. I'm stuck in this stinking vile body. Come and get me now. But that's the only answer. And when you start talking like that to the world, that's blasphemy. Because they think they've got it in control. I mean, they went to AA and beat booze, at least for now. And they think that's the answer. No, that's just one little tidbit of the answer. Man always messes stuff up. It confronts man's haplessness and powerlessness. Why do folks consider, why does the world consider Christ's return in power and glory blasphemy? These people plainly did, because it shows they're hopeless. It shows that everything they do is corrupt and it doesn't work. And secondly, I'll say this, it establishes his rulership. He said, look, I'm coming back, and I'll straighten it out. What that says to anybody that has any sense is they know that he's saying, I'm going to come back and rule. I'll come back and take care of things. And this world doesn't want Jesus Christ to rule stuff because they know what they're going to get. Oh, they'll take Bernie Sanders, at least some of them, a few crazy ones. They want him, a bunch of them. Some of them want Biden, I'm not sure why. A lot of them wanted Hillary. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, they are not interested. You know why? Because he'll rule. He'll rule and he'll do it right. And when you start talking about Jesus Christ running things as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's blasphemy to them. Because it overthrows all that man's done and all that man is. I'd like to say along that line as well, it also acknowledges foresees a day when Christ will judge this world in righteousness. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. When Jesus said, I'm coming back in power and glory to rule and reign, it goes without saying that there's going to be a judgment. And I just want to say, men are not interested. Boy, are men not interested in judgment. You can tell by the theology of the day that men are not the least bit interested in being judged or judging anybody else. This world considers Christ's return in power and glory blasphemy. And that's why Christ and the world don't get along. And that's why they never can. The world has to be converted one at a time. It's never going to work otherwise. There's more. Look at something else the world considers blasphemy. Take your Bibles, turn to John 10. John chapter 10. There are four distinct occasions where the religious of the day, usually the scribes, Pharisees, and so on, accuse Christ or else his disciples of blaspheming. One regards Christ's power over sin. Men like their sin. They don't really want their sin solved. They don't see their sin as an issue. They like their sin. And so, since men love darkness rather than light, when Christ comes to solve their sin, as far as they're concerned, that's blasphemy. I'd like to say, secondly, that they consider blasphemy Christ's return in glory and power. They don't want to be ruled. They don't want to have things set right, really right. They want it set according to their own tastes and according to their own hearts. Then I'd like to say this. John 10, notice verse 30, John chapter 10. And verse 30, I and my Father are one, says Christ. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Now, how did they draw that? They drew it because he said, I and my Father are one in verse 30, right? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. When he said, I and my Father are one, he was saying, I am the Son of God. To them, that meant that he was saying he was God. And it was a blasphemy. So when a JW walks up and says, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, you can take them to this passage, and it's not true. Because he knew when he was saying, I and my Father are one, I am the Son of God, that made him God. And the Jews understood it too. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Now, one of the things that the Pharisees considered blasphemy was him saying that he was God. I assure you in this day and age that this world considers Christ's divinity, Christ's deity, Christ being a part of the Godhead, Christ's godhood, blasphemy. Let me show you another example of this real fast. John 5 is a sister passage to the one you just read. John chapter 5, and notice verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When he said, My Father, to them that meant that he was saying he was God. Now I recognize that we call God our Father today because we're the sons of God, not the Son of God, right? So it worked for him that way, though. When he said, My Father and I are one, they knew he was saying, I'm God. And they said, you know what you are? You're a blasphemer. Now the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I want to say to this world, there's something that's true. You find it all through church history. You find it all throughout theological circles and doctrinal circles, and you find it in the world. To say that Christ is God is essentially blasphemy. Now, I'll answer the question in a minute why it's the case, but there has never been a greater, more expansive controversy in church history from 34 AD all the way up till now than the deity of Jesus Christ. There have been so many approaches by so many reprobates and so many philosophers who are trying to do away with Christ being God manifest in the flesh. They had there was all kinds of theological loopholes and ins and outs by which the church fathers and so on wrestled with this matter. A lot of it was just philosophical claptrap, patripassianism and monergianism. Try to spell some of those. But there was one after another where men were simply trying to explain away how Christ was God manifest in the flesh. It is a continuing controversy amongst the false religions of the world across the cults. Every Muslim will freak out if you say that Jesus Christ is God. A Hindu will not accept that Jesus Christ is God. So many will accept him as a prophet, but they deny that he's God. The Christian cults deny he's God. When you start talking about, you know, even some forms of Pentecostalism don't accept Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. You know JWs don't. You know that Mormons don't. You say, well, Catholics do. Well, yeah, but they make his mother a god too. And I'm sorry, that doesn't work. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? This thing with Christ's godhood has always been a bone in the throat of not only religious people, but the world. And to this hour, when you start pressing forth in public that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and in shedding his blood, he shed God's blood, I promise you, you will get something back in your face. Now, what's that all about? Well, first of all, I'll tell you what it's all about. There are reasons behind reasons. There are reasons behind these things being so offensive. Let me take you all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. All the way back to the beginning of man's problems. Genesis chapter 3. There's a lot more we could go into here, but I'll tell you the first reason that this world considers Christ's godhood a blasphemy is because of man's own God complex. Look in Genesis chapter 3 and notice what the devil promised Adam and Eve from the very beginning, verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 4. And the spirit said, or the serpent rather, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, that's not true, because God said they surely would. And he said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I'm not trying to open up a philosophical thing here, but this indicated that, you know, Eve had already been thinking some things, and I don't know where exactly sin enters in some of those things, but I know this, when she accepted the fact that she should eat of that tree, when she did eat of that tree, I know that she wanted, there was a magnetism towards godhood. Ye shall be as gods. Since that day, man has had a God complex. It was a few years ago, I was looking in a magazine, just sitting in a doctor's office or dentist's office or whatever, flipping through, and here's this picture of this man's torso, and he's all buffed out and, you know, ripped and all those things, and it said at the caption at the bottom, you're a god. Man has a God complex. That is proven by the narcissism of the day. Back in the 70s and 80s, it was self-esteem. Before that, it was something else. Man has always been selfish, but it's never been quite so extreme as today, the fact that it's just all about me. Now, buddy, if it's all about you, and it doesn't matter about me, then that means that you're God. Man has a God complex. You see it every time a superstar dies. Now, I didn't have any spite for Kobe Bryant or anything like that. I can't say that I miss him, because I didn't care anyway. I know who he is, right? But, I mean, you saw this world go into spasms when Kobe Bryant died. Why would you go into spasms? Why would it be a news item day after day after day? Why would folks eulogize him and make him virtually a god? Because he is a god to them. He was an idol. You see it every time some major star dies. That's what still feeds the Elvis thing. I have never understood the Elvis cult. An ugly guy with ugly hair and an ugly leisure suit with really sissy sequins on. I don't understand what the cultishness is, but I know this. Those folks that love him have made him a god. I just want to say that it's evidence, this fact that man has such a problem with Christ, who was and is God, being God, is because they have a God complex. They want it to be about them. And they've now turned Christianity into something that it's all about me. It's not even about him. It's all about me. And it's not even about you. It's all about me. Now, there's another level to this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The reason Christ's godhood is a major stumbling block for man is because of, first of all, man's God complex. But secondly, it's about this. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, now that's not God, capital G, that's God, small g. That's Satan. That the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I just want to say, one of the reasons that men consider Christ's Godhead a blasphemy, it's run by the devil. Because the devil's the God of this world. Man has his own God complex, but behind all that pulling all the strings and flashing all the fleshy pictures and trying to appeal to men's flesh is the devil, who is the god of this world. He wants it to all be about him. And he would blind and corrupt everybody's mind here if he's capable of doing it. In the end of the great tribulation, he deceiveth the whole world. To what end? That they should accept his manifestation, the beast, the Antichrist, as God. That he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I just want to say that the devil has a God complex. The reason that this world is so offended and considers it blasphemy when you believe that Christ is God manifest in the flesh is because behind it all is the devil wanting to be God. And what feeds it further is that you yourself, if we're not careful, man has a God complex. So it's blasphemy. These folks accuse Christ of blasphemy for having power over sin, for prophesying about his coming in power and glory, and for Christ's godhood, his deity. There's one last thing, and then we'll close it down, okay? Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And once again, the accusation of blasphemy comes up. Acts chapter 6, go down to verse 8. Acts 6 and verse 8. This is Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him, brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen is accused of blasphemy. Now notice an interesting thing here real fast. Notice first of all verse 11. Notice the sequence. It says in verse 11 that we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, isn't that order wrong? Shouldn't it be against God, then Moses, if anything? Then notice further in verse 13. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. They've now set not only Moses in front of God, but they've set a place in front of the Bible. Now, you know what that shows you? That shows you that man is an insufferable idol maker. Man is by nature idolatrous. As we've said earlier, I mean, he makes an idol of himself. Down in verse 14, notice what else is kind of ties in here. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Customs. Well, that's kind of like traditions. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. You make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. You see, what these fellows have done is they've set up their own idols, and along comes somebody preaching Jesus Christ, and there's an irreverence for their idols. And because I don't revere their idols, it's blasphemy. Blasphemy. And so you go to a Catholic and you don't revere Mary, you blaspheme. You don't genuflect when you come in. It's blasphemy. You don't lend a proper honor in a mosque, and you've blasphemed Allah. Man is an insufferable idol maker. Every one of us here are tempted to flow to idols. Many times it gets downright heathenistic. Between here and my house, I pass by, depending on which way we go home, up north of Anoka, there's a very Catholic family that lives in a very Catholic place up there. And they have a little shrine made out near their fence of Mary. And there's two little sitting benches there. And anytime you pass by it, you can see it. Well, those folks are open idolaters. They openly have this shrine up with a statue in it. That's idolatry. Now, on a broader sense, idolatry is across the board. Beyond that, like I said already, there's self. Beyond that, there's money. Beyond that, there's sports. Beyond that, there's rock stars. Beyond that, there's movie stars. Beyond that, there's your career. Beyond that, there's fun. There are just 1,000 idols that men have lifted up, and they worship those things, and all those things get between them and God. Now, I just want to say it goes further than that, really, because in a broader cultural sense, look at what the world stresses. Positivity, right? Nature, the environment, education, homosexuality, diversity, tolerance, other people's beliefs. Now, I'm not interested in throwing bricks, and I'm not interested in shooting anybody. Okay? But I don't have to genuflect before their gods. And that's what they want you to do. When they demand that you have a positive attitude about something that's wrong, they're telling you to genuflect before their gods or else. When they demand that you be tolerant, when they demand that you have a diverse opinion than the Bible's, they're telling you to genuflect before their idols. The answer is no. The answer is no. Elijah mocked them. I reserve the right to mock them. I refuse to lend credence to transgenderism. There used to be boys and girls, and now there's this alphabetized things of all these positions in between boys and girls. It's completely insane. It's crazy. It's polluted. It's corrupt. And I am not giving in. I think you, like Elijah, should make fun of them and mock them because it's not deserving of anything. And they'll say that's blasphemy. And I just want to say that man is an insufferable idol maker. He's an insufferable tradition maker. You do make the Word of God of none effect through your traditions, through your customs. We've all long experienced here how if you don't do Christmas like somebody else does Christmas, or Easter like somebody else does Easter, or Halloween like somebody else does Halloween, you're a kook. No, you're not. You probably have good sense. You say, what's the point? Man's tradition becomes an idol. Man is an insufferable idol maker. And I'd like to say this in closing. If Stephen preached a long sermon, but down in verse 51 of chapter 7, his conclusion is this. His conclusion is, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. He said that to the Jews. He had told them a long story of a series of things whereby the fathers in Israel had rebelled against the God of glory. And if you think that the Gentile world is any different, ladies and gentlemen, you're really wrong. I'd like to say that man is a rebel. See, what the world considers blasphemy has to do with Christ's power over sin. It has to do with Christ's return in glory. It has to do with Christ's godhood. And it has to do with irreverence for the world's idols. And when you don't bow and when you don't genuflect and apply the holy water to what they say you should, you're a blasphemer. Our position is you're right with God. So just know what the world considers blasphemy. Think about that as you go to work and as you socialize in a lunchroom somewhere, and think about what these folks want to turn you into. They want to turn you entirely away from God. It's because that's what the world considers blasphemy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for being good to us. And among the things that you've been good to us in, Father, is that you've made us a